Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. There we go. I know you got to get some rain out of this ear and some water out of this ear. It's good to see everybody waded their way to church this morning. Good to have you here today, but we rejoice in the day that God has given. He has made, and we will indeed rejoice and be glad in it. You know, this morning, I was listening to a song this week and again last night. In your presence, I will live. And that's kind of really been emphasized, ingrained into my heart here this week. You know, as we come together as a church body, we come into the presence of a holy God. He's the holy God. And so we want to begin our services every week just coming into his presence, quieting, stilling our hearts, our minds, the busyness of the day, of the week, the things that take place. So we just ask that you pray right there. Just take a moment in the privacy of your own heart and just speak to the Lord, whatever it is that he has laid on your heart here this morning, that he would speak to you. Almighty, infinite Father, we do come into your presence this morning, and how comforting it is to know that when we pause and listen to the winds, no matter how strong they may blow and how heavy the rain may be or how high the waters may rise, that we serve the God who is over and in control all things. You are the one who told the seas and the storms of the seas, "Peace, be still," and they listened to you. You are the one who have told the oceans how far they can go. You have told every lightning bolt where to go. You have named every one of the stars. We serve you, the almighty, living, true God. And this day we pray to you, and we ask that you would be exalted above every name. Father, may every heart be humbled. May every mind be cleared. May we truly come before you and not just bow our knee or offer a praise from the lips. Father, may our hearts be aligned with yours. God, maybe there's someone here this morning that is experiencing a storm spiritually in their life. Father, may they turn wholeheartedly to you this day. They would experience the loving embrace of Almighty God. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray all things, and for your glory alone, amen.
Brother, there.
Thank you so much, Amanda. Children, we'll dismiss you to Children's Church at this time. The rest of us will turn to Acts chapter 14. What a tremendous message in that song. Aren't you overwhelmed that we serve a God who can carry the weight of the world on his shoulders? He carried the weight of the sin for all of mankind to the cross of Calvary and lifted it and conquered it by rising again the third day. What a beautiful song. Thank you so much. Amanda is a Bible student in Pensacola, Florida. She's home with us, so continue to pray for her. It's good to have her home with us and all of our students, Josiah as well, so continue to pray for them. Acts chapter 14 is where we are this morning. You know, one of the things as I prepared for this week that I thought a lot about my dad. And I learned a lot from my dad, and God has been so gracious. He's placed a lot of father figures in my life. I have my own father, then my father-in-law, and I've been very blessed and humbled to serve under a number of godly men in my training for ministry. Perhaps one of the greatest things and lessons that my dad gave me in life is to never quit. Dad was a very simple man. He wasn't real complicated. I've heard a number of men who said, you never have to wonder about where your dad stands. You know what he means, because he says what he means and means what he says. One of the things I just remember Dad throughout life, he said, Zach, things aren't always going to go your way. Don't quit. Don't stop. That's the easy way out. And my mother emphasized that, and I learned that on a much deeper level in a spiritual sense. And we all go through battles in our lives, especially spiritually speaking. We're going to see that today. But this morning, we're going to be looking at commitment. And as we continue our study in Acts, we see a number of men, the apostles, specifically Paul, who are committed to their cause in Jesus Christ. And now after they had come out of Antioch of Pisidia, we looked at that at the end of chapter 13 last week. We see then that they were expelled from the region, and they come, we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 14, to a place called Iconium. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together, the apostles, to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence today. Father, may we all recommit our hearts, our minds, and our lives to you. For the name of Jesus, we pray, and may you be exalted and glorified above all names here this morning. Amen. What is commitment? Well, commitment is a complete and passionate devotion to completely fulfill a purpose, goal, or objective. At this time of year, there's a lot of people making different commitments, better known as New Year's resolutions. I always chuckle to myself because for the first month in January, there are faces popping up in the gym that I have never seen before. And I'm not, you know, you got to start somewhere, I get that. But I've seen it a lot in the past where I'm going, yeah, by about, you know, 6 weeks in, it'll be thinned back down again. And we're all like that, are we not? We make those commitments, whether it be New Year's resolutions to lose weight or exercise or eat right or whatever the case may be. We all make a number of commitments. Maybe we make commitments, you know, in a financial aspect or academia or whatever it may be, we make commitments. Unfortunately, what happens with a lot of those commitments, though, is they fall short. Many of us have made commitments to the Lord in years past, and at that moment, in the moment that we commit to whatever it is that he may be pressing on our hearts, we mean it wholeheartedly. But we end up falling short, and that commitment falls by the wayside. I saw a quote in the YMCA in Virginia one time, and it grabbed my attention. I'm like, yes, I love that. And it said, if you're tired of starting over, stop quitting. And I'm going, yeah, exactly right. But there's a number of commitments. Everybody, everywhere, in some capacity, is committed to something. There's a number of different commitments that we see. There are some who are committed to careers and, again, academics and sports and finances, things of this nature. And some commitments aren't all good either. There are some people and there are some commitments that aren't necessarily bad commitments, but they detract or distract from the things that are most important in life. And there are some who are committed to things that are just plainly evil. They're committed to terrorism, violence, and greed, and hatred, and sexual immorality. And we see there's a number of different levels of commitment. Some are committed to academic excellence, while others are committed just to graduate. Some are committed to learning a profession. Some are simply committed to earning a paycheck. Some people are committed to winning a championship. Some are simply committed to playing a sport for entertainment. Some people are committed genuinely to a loving, kind, genuine marriage, while others are simply committed to the idea of being married. And there are some people who are committed to Jesus Christ, while there are others who are simply committed to being called a Christian. But this morning, I want to ask you a question. And I want to pose it all to all of us. Just how committed are you to Jesus Christ? How committed are you to following him and obeying him in every area of your life? Now we see the apostles, specifically Paul, all the apostles, but specifically Paul is who we'll be looking at here this morning, and these men were committed. In verse number 1 of chapter 14, you see that they were committed geographically. You're going, what does that mean? Well, it says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. We also read there that when they were threatened with threats of abuse and stoning down in verse 5, they fled to other parts called Lystra and Derbe. Now, I got a number of gadgets here this morning. I hid this one because I knew there were going to be teen guys sitting on the front row. And, you know, they see a laser and they're like, ooh, you know. All of a sudden you're like, what's that? What is that? People are seeing this red dot fly everywhere. But I kind of wanted to give you a broad perspective here. We're going to look at a couple of maps, but I want you to, you know, we've been talking a lot in the book of Acts about where Paul started from and all the areas of the region that these things were taking place. And if you're like me, I'm very visual. Like, don't tell me something. If you want me to accomplish something, show me. Okay, now I got it. Well, I just kind of wanted to show this to you and kind of give you an idea of the origins of Paul's missionary journey. Now, don't get confused. You see the blue arrow line and kind of a yellowish and a red. That just depicts Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys. We're focusing right now. We're just getting started on the first one. But remember, I mentioned to you where it started, right here in Antioch of Syria. Okay? That's the capital of Syria. And here's the coast. Down here, down in this area, is where you have Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Here's Damascus. Remember Saul of Tarsus when he had his Damascus Road experience? Okay? Down in here is Egypt. So it just gives you an idea. Judea, you can see that. Dead Sea, the Red Sea is up here as well. Here's the Mediterranean. So you just get an idea of what Paul was doing, where the apostles were going. And remember, we've already touched on where they first started. When they left here, they sailed out to this island we've been talking about of Cyprus. That right there on the eastern coast, that's Salamis. Okay? That's where Subway got its start. Oh boy, it's going to be a long morning. But they traveled across this island to Paphos on the western side, spreading the gospel. Remember, this is where they encountered the man named Bar-Jesus. Remember that? And the proconsul who came to know Christ. Okay. Well, then they left here and they went north to Perga, Pamphylia, and they were right in there. And then they went 100 miles north to Antioch of Pisidia. See, here's Antioch of Pisidia, much smaller. Here's what I've been talking about, Antioch of Syria. This is where they are right now. Well, they got expelled from that region, and so they went from here 65 to 70 miles southeast to Iconium. Then they went 25 to 30 miles south to Lystra, then another 80 miles southeast to Derbe, then they repeated it. They backtracked. Now go ahead and bring up that bigger map, if you would, there, Ray. We can get a more detailed look. That's a closer look, okay? So they started out there in Antioch, Cyprus, Paphos, Perga, Pamphylia, all the way up here to Antioch of Pisidia, and right now, as we pick up our story, they're in Iconium. They got some frequent traveler miles, did they not? I mean, they were getting it. And what I'm getting at here when I said that they were committed geographically is simply they were taking the gospel message to wherever it was that God led them. They were living out Ephesians 6:15. You remember there in Ephesians 6:10 through 20, it's the passage of scripture where it talks about putting on the armor of God. Well, in verse 15, it talks about shodding our feet with the preparation of the peace of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, understanding the analogy that Paul was painting there, that we are to armor ourselves or dress ourselves as a soldier would. But he's talking about the spiritual battle that we face, and he names the different pieces of armor. When he comes there and talks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it simply means this, being prepared to take the gospel wherever it may take us. When I served in the military, they gave us combat boots. Those combat boots, they gave you support, came up over your ankle. They were very sturdy. In the days that I was there, they started making them lighter but stronger. The bottoms were very strong and rugged and able to take you wherever the battle may lead. You had good, solid footing. And so this verse there in Ephesians, in a nutshell, is saying be ready to take the gospel wherever it is that it may lead you. Now, for me personally, and this varies. It doesn't vary in interpretation, but it varies in where the gospel may lead you personally. For me and my family, it led us from Delaware to North Carolina, to Virginia, to Connecticut. That's right. I got one. But maybe the gospel will lead you from your doorstep to your neighbors. Maybe the gospel will lead you from your cubicle to that of your bosses. Maybe it'll simply lead you out of your comfort zone. But the bottom line is we, like the apostles, like Paul, have to be prepared that wherever the gospel leads us, we're going to take it. We'll go. The second thing that we see there, they were willing to follow God. They were committed to following Jesus Christ spiritually, wherever it was that it led them. Look there in verse 1. They went to Iconium, and where did they go? They went together to the synagogue of the Jews. Now, we understand what the synagogue was. The religious leaders, the teachers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. But understanding that obviously when they went there, that this gospel message, the doctrine of the gospel, as we've already seen through the chapters leading up to this, that the message of the gospel was going to be adamantly opposed. And they went there anyway. Why? I think there's a few reasons. First, because these people needed to hear the truth just like we do. The second reason, and this is just very interesting. Let me get my, this is actually a cat toy. You can get them at Job Lots for $2. Let me get my cat toy. Here's something I just wanted, it stirred my interest. It piqued my interest. I was just wondering another reason. Why would the apostles go here to the synagogues of the Jews? And we see this repeated. Jesus did that as well. But notice something just a little bit to the southeast of where Derbe and Lystra and Iconium were. Now, they're up here in Iconium, about 100 to 120 miles southeast here. There's a little place called what? You know what that is? That's Paul's hometown. I just wonder if Paul wasn't convicted and understood and realized that everything that he had learned from the philosopher Gamaliel and all of the teachings and the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the Judaism and all those traits, I wonder if he wasn't convicted knowing 100, 120 miles, especially today, is not really that big of a deal. I mean, it's not right around the corner, but understanding it can be covered. And even then, even though they were, you know, traveling by foot or horseback, whatever the case may be, that was still very reasonable. I mean, look at the hundreds of miles that they had gone. My point is that there's a very good chance, I believe, that the teachers in Tarsus to Saul of Tarsus at that time had very well come from or at least been to the places like Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to go to the synagogue of the Jews so that they could understand and hear and be presented with the gospel truth. He wanted to set the record straight. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew what was coming when he walked into the synagogue. So did the other apostles. They went anyway. But the third reason, I think, as to why they took the gospel to the synagogue of the Jews is because they took their commitment to Jesus Christ seriously. Look in verse number 2 with me. And it says here, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now, very quickly, what do you think they poisoned their mind with? The skinny, in a nutshell, lies. Lies of doctrine, lies of theology, lies about the apostles. They poisoned their mind. Now, how many of you have ever been in a situation somewhere, and I don't want to invoke too many bad memories here this morning, but how many of you have ever been in a situation where somebody lied about you intentionally? Anybody? Okay. You ever have to be in that kind of environment again and again where things aren't being said about you or things are being said about you that aren't necessarily true? Yeah, I don't know about y'all, but one thing, it starts boiling my blood. I'm just being honest and being transparent. But I will be honest with you about this. As I've progressed in my spiritual walk, you know, and not to respond in the flesh and that sort of thing, it doesn't mean that we ignore it, but there's a biblical way to deal with it. But I will be honest with you, when I've been in those situations before, the last thing that has been in my mind of what I want to do when people repeatedly do that about me is what the apostles did in verse number 3. So what was the result of these lies and the poisoning of the people's minds against the apostles? Therefore, verse 3, they stayed there a long time. I'm going, seriously. I'd be like, I got a couple of words for you on my way out, you know. Let's be honest now. Y'all are like, ooh, nasty pastor. You know, don't point your finger at me. I got a laser. I know how to use it. Right? We've all been in that situation. If we're just honest, it's like our first response, perhaps for most of us, I would say, or for some of us, would be, I'm not going to hang around here. But this is exactly what the apostles did. They stayed there a long time. Why? Because they were committed to Jesus Christ and given these people who needed the gospel the most, and they were going to give it to them. Even if that meant suffering some pride issues and having a little bit of their reputation suffering. Because they were also under the mindset, look, we know we're not perfect, but we're going to live out our faith. So eventually the lies will be proven to be just that. And then also it says there in verse number 3 that they were speaking boldly in the Lord, not of themselves, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. What is grace? Not giving something to somebody that they don't deserve. What is it that we have received from Jesus Christ that none of us deserve? Salvation. So how was it that they were bearing witness, the Lord was bearing witness of his word of grace? Simply, people were being saved. Because back in chapter 13 there, at the end of it, what was it that Paul said? This salvation is for everybody. And everybody was receiving it. Who would willingly accept it? It's theirs. And so that was the proof, and also that they were granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. So there were miracles being wrought. Now look at what else? Look at how seriously they took their commitment to Jesus. Jump to verse 19. There's a lot. I told you all on Wednesday, or those of you who were here on Wednesday, I was at like 11 and a half pages of notes. It pains me, but for the sake of what we're getting at here this morning, we're going to jump to verse 19. Okay, a lot of good stuff there in between, so don't ignore that, all right? But perhaps as God leads, we'll revisit that passage of Scripture another time. But in verse 19, this is after, remember, they had fled to Lystra from Iconium. All right? And it says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes. Now let's stop here for a second. Remember how far away they had come. They went to Iconium. Remember, 65 to 70 miles southeast of Antioch. They left and went to Lystra, and these Jewish people, they came there. They traveled over 100 miles to track the apostles down. It wasn't good enough that they left their region. They tracked them down and persuaded the multitudes, and then what was it that they did there in verse 19? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, first off, I want to paint a little bit of a picture, and I don't want to be grotesque, but it's one of those things when we don't gather the full emphasis of Scripture. I'm not talking about little rocks that you skip when you go to a pond or a lake or the beach. When they stoned somebody, understanding the point of stoning was not just to hurt them, it was to kill them. They stoned them. I'd say this weighs anywhere, I don't know, 6-7 pounds. Gotcha. They're a weight now. Now, if you have a mob mentality and you're trying to kill somebody with these, anybody ever get hit with a rock? Yeah? Long story, not going to sidebar on this. I once hit one of my best friends right here with a rock 3 days after he got his braces off. Yeah, you're like, yeah, just trust me that if you don't believe in miracles, knowing who my dad was, that I stand before you today. But anyway, understand the damage this would have done. Broken skin, busted teeth, split lips, blood gushing everywhere, broken nose, shattered fractures everywhere, maybe fractured ribs, intestinal bruising. You better believe it. And they stoned him inside of the city. And they supposed him to be dead. In other words, they knocked him out. He was unconscious. And so I just picture, I don't know, but they drug him out of the city like a dead carcass of an animal and threw him outside of the city gates. And now look at what happens next there in verse 19. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, look at what happens. He rose up and went into the city. Folks, maybe we can put up with people spreading gossip or rumors about us for a short time. Ain't no way I'm hanging around a town where they try to kill me like that. And if they drag me out of the city and suppose me to be dead, I mean, I'll be honest, my first inclination in my flesh is Jonah. Find him. You had your chance. I'm out. Paul didn't do this. He got back up and walked back into the city. Could you imagine the rumbling that took place? Is the, you know, where we took care of that Paul. Yeah, and all of a sudden, here comes Paul. Blood running down here. Is that the best you got? You know, spitting teeth. You know, and they're going, are you kidding me? Now, Paul wasn't doing this because he was a tough guy, but I will tell you that the message he was sending them, you want me to stop, you're going to have to kill me. Number two, the reason that my commitment is that high is because I serve a risen God. And if he wants to spare me from what you do to me, he can do that. But I'm here to tell you that what you despise and what you hate is not me, but the message and the name that I bring to you, that which you need most. Because the hatred that exists in your heart to do this to me is exactly why Jesus Christ died on the cross, to remove your sin. But he wasn't done. Let me move this, or I'll be laying here unconscious as if I was dead. It says here in verse 20, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So now they go 60, well, now it's actually 80 miles southeast from Leicester to Derby. In verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, you noticing a theme? And made many disciples, John 15, bearing much fruit. This is crazy. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They went back to the places that had threatened them and run them out of their city. Let's go back. Does this remind you of anybody? Remember Jesus in John chapter 11 when he went to heal Lazarus? What was it that that Thomas said? Lord, lately they tried to kill you there. They wanted to stone you there. Jesus said, yep, we're going back to them. Who do you think Paul was following in his example? But there's another reason as to why they went there. Look at verse 22. Strengthening the saints of the disciples. They understood that the people who had received their gospel message were going to suffer the same persecution they had, and they went back and wanted to encourage them. This is what the message that they gave to the Jews and the Gentiles back in chapter 13 and verse 43 when they said, continue in the grace of God. Well, here it is. He's telling them, listen, I know this is difficult, but continue in the faith. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep going. Don't quit. Be committed and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Are we getting a good idea of the commitment level of the apostles and Paul? What was it that caused this kind of commitment level to Jesus Christ? I think the first thing was they completely understood and accepted that the Christian life is difficult. Look there in verse 22. What was it that Paul, the message that he gave to him? He said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 16, remember this is at when Paul was still Saul of Tarsus. And he had been blinded on the Damascus Road, and God came and spoke to a man by the name of Ananias. And he was telling him, I need you to go to Saul of Tarsus. And that's when Ananias was like, seriously, he's the one who kills us. And God was confirming and affirming in his heart what he wanted him to do. But look at what one of the things that God told Ananias that he had to speak to at that time, Saul. He says in chapter 9 and verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. During that 3 days of blindness that Saul of Tarsus was stricken with and God was working on his heart, one of the things evidently that God spoke to his heart about, he was showing him what it was he was going to suffer for his name's sake, and understand that Saul said, okay, all right. Look at what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and I got two now. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The word there, witnesses in the Greek, I've told you this before, it is martus. It's where we get our English word martyrs. Anybody want to sign up? This is what the apostles understood. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, you don't have to go there this morning, but go read it sometime and look at the list of things that Paul went through. Shipwreck. Being homeless. Without food. Without clothing. In the perils of the deep. Betrayed by his own countrymen, betrayed by the Gentiles, stoning. 5 times he was whipped and beaten with 39 stripes. He was imprisoned. He was in a dungeon. And the list goes on and on and on. And we think it's a difficult thing, a difficult task to come out on a day like today because it's raining hard. Don't get me wrong. I want to be like, well, I'm like, wow, praise God, you guys came out, waded through the puddles, that sort of thing. But understand that there has to be a commitment level in our heart and our mind that we're going, if a little bit of rain and a little bit of wind is all that takes to deter me from coming to the house of my God who saved me, where is my commitment level? They completely understood that the Christian walk was not going to be easy. And folks, the reality is, one of the reasons that many of us as believers struggle so much with our commitment level to Jesus Christ because we haven't come to terms and to grips yet with the fact that the Christian walk is going to be difficult. The next reason that we see there is the why and how they were, you see there, Oswald Chambers, I love that quote, all efforts of worth and excellence are difficult. Becca showed me an article, a magazine article about, you know, again, quitting and starting over and commitments and New Year's resolutions and all this kind of stuff. And one of the things that they talked about as to why people don't like exercising is because it's not comfortable. But we understand that the results, we like that. We want to be a little more slimmer, a little more stealth, clothes fit better, look better, whatever the case may be, right? But we don't want to go through the process of getting there. And I immediately came across that quote by Oswald Chambers. It reminded me, he said, all efforts of worth and excellence are difficult. If it's too easy, everybody's doing it. It's probably not worth much. And it doesn't bear much fruit. The second reason, though, as to how and the cause of Paul and the apostles' commitment level to Jesus Christ, they understood the greater God-given eternal purpose. Look at some of these passages here with me. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Hold your spot. Just go with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. What it was that Paul and the apostles understood is that this life that they were living was no longer about them. It wasn't about their comfort level. It wasn't about the size of their homes or the amount of wealth that they could accrue. But they had a greater purpose, a greater cause, an eternal one. And in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What does it mean to be crucified? Killed. Murdered. Done. Life is not no more existent. And he's talking about that spiritually. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which is now, or the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He understood, look, God laid down his life for me. He put his Son, Jesus, on the cross for me. This life isn't about me anymore. And they were completely sold out to that. They had a complete understanding of that. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Just to the right, you got Galatians, then Ephesians, and then Philippians chapter 3. Let's look through some of these verses. These are some of my favorite verses in all of the epistles, especially there in the Pauline letters. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7, look at what Paul says here. He says, but what things were gained to me? I've often wondered, what were those things, Paul? I mean, it doesn't matter, but I just wondered, what were they? Material wealth, possessions, position. He was he was a smart dude. Well-respected in the community, trained by Gamaliel. He had a high standing in the community. But he says here, he said, what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. In the Greek, dung. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He's saying, I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, I'm not perfect in this. He says, but I press on. I'm going to keep going. I'm committed. I'm not stopping. I'm not going to quit, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's mindset. Let me read you something. I know I got a lot of stuff on this. You're like, what is he pulling out the front pew now? But that's okay. We got a few more things. I read something this week. One of my daily devotions sources. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite authors, preachers, godly man who lived many years ago. You can pick up one of these copies morning and evening. But anyway, listen to what he says here. This was January 7th or the morning. I'm just going to read you a little part of it. He's talking about Philippians 1:21 was the foundation of his biblical passage here. He says, for me to live as Christ? Paul's words mean more than most men think. They imply that the aim and end of his life was Christ. Nay, his life itself was Jesus. In the words of an ancient saint, he did eat and drink and sleep eternal life. Jesus was his very breath, the soul of his soul, the heart of his heart, the life of his life. Can you say, as a professing Christian, that you live up to this idea? Can you honestly say that for you to live is Christ? Your business? Are you doing it for Christ? Is it not done for self-aggrandizement and for family advantage? Do you ask, is that a mean reason? For the Christian, it is. He professes to live for Christ. How can he live for another object without committing spiritual adultery? Whew. I love how he beats around the bush. Many there who carry out this principle in some measure, but who is there that dare say that he hath lived wholly for Christ as the apostle did? Yet this alone is the true life of a Christian. Its source, its sustenance, its fashion, its end, all gathered up. Now, he says in one word, but I tweaked it just a little bit, if I dare be so bold as to change Charles Spurgeon's words, okay? But we're not talking about Scripture. We're talking about the demands of a godly man. He says, it's all gathered up, and I put in one name, Christ Jesus. Lord, accept me. I here present myself, praying to live only in thee and to thee. Let me be as the bullock which stands between the plow and the altar, to work or to be sacrificed, and let my motto be ready for either. I need teens. Come on, y'all wake up again. That's it. Oh, you jumped. Come on, Luke. You too, Gabriel. Look, the girls are all like, eh, whatever. Well, I'm going to need more than this. Come on, Sarah, you're not teen yet, but you can do it. And since you two girls are looking so anxious, you come on out here too. Come on. We don't have all time. We got a long-winded preacher on our hands here this morning. All right, so here we go. Somebody grab an end like that. Y'all go on down that way. Go on. Get. Shoo. No, don't take the rope. Is that what I told you to do? Get going. Go ahead. Follow him. Follow the smart one. You too. Go ahead, Luke. That's my son, for those of you who don't know. Yeah, you too. All right, now you stay here. Don't move. Good job. You're the only one who's done what I told you to do so far. All right, here we go. I hope this doesn't knot up real good. I should have unrolled it, but that's all right. Come on. All right, hold on. Please stand by. Did I tell you to jiggle it? Whew, I tell you, hard help is hard to find. I knew I should have done this. Well, I'm not going to have time to do all that. Don't worry. I'm committed. That's right. My wife calls it stubborn, but hard-headed. I wasn't very committed last night. I told you my Steelers were going to lose, so I went to bed. I learned something last night. My father used to say this. If I want my team, the team that I really want to win, he goes, I'll cheer for the other team. So I went to bed. They had a miraculous comeback. Now, did I tell you to grab that rope? Okay. See, Peggy's not shit. She goes, no, you didn't, but I'm doing it anyway. All right, we're almost there. Y'all hold. Okay, come here, cherubs. They're all together in a group. All right. Gabe, you get right here. Stand here with this part. Luke, come down this way with me there. Come on. Keep on coming. You stand here. Come on, girls, ladies. Come on down this way. All right, one of you take that. All right, come on down here. All right, now when I say go, I want you to, no, I'm just kidding. Come on, hold that right there. There you go. All right, now, this rope is a representation of our life. And not just here on earth, but our life and then everything after, eternity. And I know I can't get an eternal rope, but work with me here. Now, if this represents our life, and this is eternity, right? What part of this do you think represents the temporal part that's here on the earth? How's about doing this? You can walk down this way. Go ahead. Yep, come on. You got the magic end. Come on down. Now, don't roll it up. Just, here you go. There you go. Grab that and follow me. You can drop your end. You can go sit. You too, Luke. You can sit. Gabe, you can sit. You too, Sarah. Go ahead. You can sit. But in the pew, not there in the floor. Now, if that rope represented our life and eternity and everything, what part of it do you think represents our life, the temporal part here on this earth? Maybe that part with the black tape on the end of it. And yet, let me ask y'all, you can sit down, hon. Thank you very much. I do appreciate, they're like, I'm never sitting in the front again. Trent, you'll have to, we'll have to pray over them, but that's all right, we go. Can we be honest with ourselves for a second? If this is what represents our life here on earth, how much time are we investing in the rest of it? What do we invest in the most? Come on, let's be honest. That little part right there. You see, we lose focus and lose perspective of the God-given eternal purpose. And we invest in the part that isn't going to last very long. Rather than storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven and the eternal reward that awaits us in serving our risen King and Savior. But the apostles, they completely understood their God-given eternal purpose. And they were going to live that with everything they had. They were wholeheartedly committed. The third reason as to how and why the Paul and the apostles were committed to this level, they understood, and this is my favorite part, they understood that God was always with them. They were never alone. I love this portion of Scripture, and I want you to look at something here with me. When they understood that they were never alone, what does that bring them? If you're in the midst of a difficult situation and you feel alone, what does that make you feel like doing? Quitting. And that goes back to our point prior to this about realizing, understanding that the Christian walk is difficult. Many times when we encounter difficult situations or even prolonged troubles and trials, quitting becomes an option. And one of the reasons that we want to quit is because we feel like we're alone. Can I just encourage you as a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter where you go or what you're going through or what you're encountering right now, you are not alone. That is based on God's promises and His words, not mine. They completely understood this. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just look at a few verses here with me. Look at what Paul writes in his second letter to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, we are hard pressed on every side. You ever feel like you're completely surrounded by difficulty? We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And why is that? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I've emphasized this before, and I want to say it again. Our difficulties, our struggles that we may be going through may be for the sole purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ so that other people can see Jesus magnified and exemplified through our life in that difficulty. It's not all about us, folks. Listen now to 2 Timothy. You see this up on the screen, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Paul says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, this is what we're studying right now, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them, the Lord did what? He delivered me. Notice he said that he didn't keep them from happening to him. Paul said, I've been through a lot. God has delivered me through every single one of them. But he didn't say that he kept me from them. We need to understand that the Christian walk is difficult. But folks, listen to me. The Christian walk, while difficult, we don't have to go it alone. God never intended us to go it alone. In Deuteronomy 31:6 and Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, God says, haven't I commanded you? Be of good courage, be strong. Why? Because I'll never leave you or forsake you. Because wherever you go, I will go. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to understand that God, as in his faithfulness, he will never leave us, he will never hurt us, he'll never abandon us. But we need to also understand that he also grants us brothers and sisters and believers in Christ here on this earth to encourage us as well. Look back in verse number 1. It says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. Why do you think they went together? I know they had the one purpose and everything. But understand, in knowing what was coming and what they were walking into, they weren't just committed. First and foremost, they were committed to who? Jesus Christ. But you know what? They were also committed to each other. Can I just encourage you folks? When difficulty comes, don't turn against your spouse. Don't turn against each other in the church. Please don't turn against your pastor. Don't turn against your parents. Don't turn against your children. They're not your enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the spiritual hosts of darkness and wickedness. And the only one who can overcome that is Jesus Christ. We don't have to go it alone. And when the enemy starts attacking you and starts trying to get you to abandon your commitment level to Jesus Christ, don't give in and grant him the victory by arguing and bickering amongst each other, but bind together. Be unified, as it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, for one cause and one purpose, and that's the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the difficulty you may be going through may just be, as we already said, to prove and show that our God is real. How else can we get through what we go through? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, God says, Jesus says, that if where two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst. We talked about this just a little bit on Wednesday night, and I understand that the reason that there's power, there is power in prayer. One of the reasons that there's power in prayer is because of the holy God that we invoke. We come to him and we pour everything upon him. We serve a risen Savior. He's all-powerful. He's eternal. The beginning and the ending, the first and the last. But understand, I believe also that something that is overlooked in a believer's life, that one of the reasons that there is power in prayer where two or three are gathered together, prayer where two or three are gathered together in his name, is because we are inviting his presence into ours. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am. He's here now. You sensing sometimes you get the Jesus bumps? When he's honored, when he's magnified, when he's exalted, when we have a humble heart, remember God is it appeals to him, if you will, to have a humble and contrite, that means a crushed spirit. And when there's a one person, two people, three people joined together, or a multitude of people with that same heart and that same attitude, his spirit is abiding in our midst. Don't be ripped apart, but be bound together. Folks, it is possible. It is possible to live a godly life and to experience the breath of holy God on the back of your neck in prayer. I believe that is still possible. I believe that it's still possible to raise and to have godly homes and godly marriages. I believe with all of my heart it is still possible to experience revival that sparks change in a nation. But it's going to take a commitment, or perhaps a recommitment, from the followers of Jesus Christ on their behalf to follow him wholeheartedly in everything we say and do. What is it that we're looking at? We must commit to draw close to our Lord in prayer and to pray for one another. We must commit to abiding by all of his holy word. We touched on that last week. God's word isn't a smorgasbord or a buffet that we pick and choose from and leave the difficult things or the things that offend us. We must commit to honor him in all of our activities, not just in the ones that people see, not just in the ones that are big. We must commit or recommit to seek his face in all our decisions. We must commit or recommit to repent
and to cleanse our lives of any way that is contrary or sinful against him. You don't have to go to the next slide just yet. I'm going to share just a little bit, just a little bit. Last night, late, God brought it. You go through a week of preparing. It's going, I can't take much more conviction. God was like, I'm not done with you yet. And I'll be honest with you, he used something in our eyes that's as trivial as this. He used a sporting event to bring it into my heart. But it was a beautiful time. This is what we need to commit and recommit to. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. And then I will heal their land. You say, well, how do I do that, Pastor? How do I commit wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ like Paul and the apostles did? Take a look. The first thing is, don't believe the lie and deception of the enemy that victory is unattainable. That's a lie. Romans 8:37 says we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Philippians 4:13 says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But praise be to God, Matthew 19:26 and Mark 10:27 says that with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. The second way that we wholeheartedly commit to Jesus Christ, don't be deterred by the opposition of the enemy. John 16:33, we've already touched on it. Jesus told us, you're going to have difficult trials and difficult problems and difficult issues in this life, but be of good cheer. Why do we need to be happy? You just gave us bad news. Here's the all-powerful, victorious news. I have overcome the world. 1 John 4:4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I just encourage you with this? The more you strive, you may be like, is that really an encouragement? Yes, it is. I want you to hear me. Listen. Listen intently to this point. The more you strive to live a godly life, to honor Jesus Christ, to be wholeheartedly sold out and committed to him, the more your enemy is going to fight you. I know it's difficult. I know it can be like, I'm weary, I'm worn out. But be encouraged in the fact that my enemy's got to be threatened by something. I got to be doing something right in the eyes of God because I've never experienced persecution like this before. God's going, I got something for you. It may be just to bring him glory through what you're going through. It may be preparing you for something in the future that you don't even comprehend what it is he wants to do with your life yet. But whatever it is, make sure that it is indeed, if you follow after him wholeheartedly, the God-given eternal purpose. The next way that we wholeheartedly commit to Jesus Christ, don't forget we are never alone and our reward is eternal. We already touched on Deuteronomy passage in Joshua, Hebrews 13:5 says the same thing. I will never leave you or forsake you. Matthew 6:19-21, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thief, where nothing corrupts it, nothing eats away it, nothing corrodes it, nothing can steal it. Philippians 3:7-14 reemphasizes the same thing, but press forward towards the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus. And the last way that we wholeheartedly commit to Jesus Christ, don't let your fire die. Have a fervent commitment to Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6:5 says to love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your strength, everything you've got. You want to know one of the reasons why evangelical Christians are considered radical so much? The ones that, you know, we look at, oh, wow, there's the pastors or the missionaries or the athletes or whatever. You know, here's something that I've been convicted about. And to a way I get disgusted with in my own life, but also in believers. Because the reason that they stand out so much is they're simply living out their faith the way God commands them to live it out. We should all be like that. We should all be considered radical for Jesus Christ. Ooh, they're a little loopy. Yeah, we're radical, all right. There was a camera crew that walked into this sanctuary a few days ago. And it wasn't about getting our name out there, you know, well, I don't want to get into all that. It wasn't about the name of the church or anything else, but you know, God began to press something on my heart. Were you faithful in that moment that you had them here? I brought them to you! They heard the name of Jesus. Again and again and again. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus says, if anyone desires to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not going to be easy, he says, but here's the standard, here's the template. Luke 9, 62 is the verse that we read earlier this morning. Whosoever putting his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Stop doing this. Look forward. Let's go. Upward call of Jesus Christ. But I want to just touch on something again. Deuteronomy 6, 5. Boy, the fervency and the passion of being committed to Jesus Christ, loving him and living for him as the apostles were, with all your heart and all your soul. How committed are you? Y'all have seen all my children, I think. Luke, where'd Luke go to? Where'd he go? Oh, there you go, front row. As all of you know, you don't have to have children to know this, but every one of your children are different characteristics, so on and so forth. And Luke, from the time he was a little baby, has been intense, just intense. He's not laid back like me. He takes after his mom. I mean, he's intense. He does everything with a fervor. You know, if he loses something, he's going to tear the house apart till he finds it. If something breaks on his motorbike, he's going to rip everything apart until he finds what's wrong with it and then call me to come fix it, right? But he's always attacked everything like that. And I remember one time down in Virginia, the boys played football. And again, I'm not one of those dads that, you know, got their kids in the weight room trying to get on the bench press the house and all this kind of stuff. But I do believe if you're going to do something, you're going to do it right. And so we would train for football. And I told them, it's not, yeah, I want you to be successful, but more so, I mean, they've grown big down there. I've told you about the size of the 12-year-olds we had on our team, literally. Rebecca saw it. Gabe played with them. Remember, what was his name? Jamel? Anyway, he was 6'3", 250 pounds, 12 years old. Okay, so I'm going, yeah, we got to hit the weights again, all right, because they're big down there, you know what I'm saying? Well, I didn't want to see them get hurt. And so, I mean, I put them through the gamut of things, and there was much sweat and tears. Sometimes Rebecca's like, you're pushing them too hard. I'm like, yeah. And she'd go in the house, you know, and we'd run a play until we got it what? Perfect. Anybody can do things halfway or part of the way or the most of the way. No, we want them perfect. And if they didn't do it right, what did we do? You'd do it again. And I mean, there'd be tears, there'd be frustration, and sometimes she'd go to the man and everything, but you know, we'd be out there for an hour, sometimes longer, on one single play, one single drill. And I know you guys are like, you are loopy. This just confirms it. But just listen to me. There's a purpose to the madness. And when they accomplished that feat, every single time, I'm like, good job. Let's go. You know what they'd say they would want to do? Let's do it. So I pushed them to that point. I'm like, okay, all right. Becca just shake her head. She was like, you're making them loopy just like you are. But through the sweat and the tears and all these things and the work over summer, and then comes the games. Was it worth it? They're fresh. They're strong. They're bouncing around the third quarter, you know, and it gets hot in the South, you know, and the other kids are, you know, the kids are running around, hey, here comes the plague. Yo, boom, hey, let me help you up. You tired? This one needs water. You know, they were in good shape. They're in good shape. But I remember Luke one time, his team made it to the second round of the playoffs. And later in the game, it was apparent they weren't going to win. And Luke had been given a position in the double wing offense there. He was the lead blocker. And it's going, first time he ever touched the ball, I got to brag a little bit on him. First time he ever touched the ball, ever, 62 yards for a touchdown. Yeah, he's a quick little guy. Takes after dad. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know where he got that from, but it wasn't for me. But he was the lead blocker, and he'd come down, he was on these traps, and he was hitting kids sometimes twice his size. Late in the game, they're down by like 16, 17 points. I just remember watching from the stands this one play. He came down, he's blocking this kid, and I taught him, you block and you play until you hear the, I don't care where you are, 20 yards downfield, kid gets mad, I don't care if the play's on the other side of the field. You follow it. Anybody ever see Blindside? You know when he blocks him into the parking lot? That was our mentality. Not being dirty, being strong, being aggressive. Go on, do it right. So this is what he was doing. Well, this kid kept getting mad. So finally he like grabbed Luke and threw him down, and he went to run by him. Luke jumped up and grabbed him and jerked him around and started blocking him again. And the whistle blew. You know, and he was still going everything. And I remember after the game, I said, why'd you do that? He said, I wasn't done with him yet. I was like, oh, okay. You know. But I remember after that game, Luke came over. They had huddled as a team, and they came over, and there were tears running down his cheeks. It's one of those times as a dad, you know, you got to teach them life lessons. I'm going, this is just a game. You know what we've said. You win and conduct yourself as a believer, and you lose and conduct yourself as a believer. And he couldn't get it together. I said, Luke, what's the matter? And he looked up at me, and the eye black that we'd smear on their cheeks was running down his face. And he said, we're not going to win the championship. And that went right to my heart. Yeah, he was upset about the game, but he understood all of the tears and the sweat and everything that he had put the time and the effort into was lost. He wasn't going to accomplish that ultimate commitment that they had set out to accomplish. And he was heartbroken over that because he invested so much time and energy. And I began to think, what if we were that committed to Jesus Christ? That when we don't accomplish that God-given purpose, when we don't accomplish our commitment, that we weep because we are so brokenhearted over not fulfilling that commitment. What's your commitment level to Jesus Christ, folks? We have people and men as examples in our word that were willing to die for it, to be stoned for it, to suffer beatings and persecutions for it. And we are just so flippant about our faith today. And there is a world that is still lost. There are still Iconiums and Lystras and Derbys and Antiochs all over the map. There's one right here. We live in it. We have Clinton. We have Old Saybrook. We have Westbrook. We have all these places. We have the entire world. What is our commitment level to it? What is our commitment level to Jesus Christ? Are we willing to take the gospel anywhere that he may take us and do anything that he desires of us? Father, we come before you today. God, again, I recommit to you my life, my prayer life, my walk, my thoughts, my responses. God, I thank you for your convicting spirit. And I ask right now, God, that maybe there's a marriage that needs to be recommitted to you. Maybe there's a walk that needs to be recommitted to you. Maybe there's a prayer life that needs to be recommitted to you. Maybe there's a son or a daughter who needs to recommit their life to you. Maybe there's a mom or a dad or a wandering spouse, a husband or a wife, whatever it may be. God, I plead with you. May they recommit their life to you today. May we stop accepting ordinary. And may we strive for the upward call of Jesus Christ that you have laid on each of us to take the gospel to a lost world. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anybody that say, Pastor, please pray for me? God's word and spirit has spoken in my heart, and today there is an element of my life, whatever it is, I want to recommit that to him. Would you just slip your hand up, slip back down, and say, pray for me? I want to recommit it. I want to recommit myself, my mind, my marriage, my words, my business, whatever. Yes, 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 everywhere. And still with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder, is there anyone here that say, I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I want today to be the day that I wholeheartedly commit to him. I want to surrender to him. I want to experience the life and the power of his mercy and grace. I've never accepted him as my Lord, but I want today to be that day that I surrender all to him. I want to accept forgiveness of my sins. I want to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is there anyone here to say, pray for me? Slip your hand up, slip back down, and say, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. I don't know him as my Lord anywhere. In just a moment, I'm going to pray here in just a second. When I'm done praying, we're going to stand to our feet. And if you would like to come pray, to recommit or to commit whatever area in your life that God has pressed in your heart today, would you please do so? Would you recommit to Jesus Christ that 2016 is not just a year, but the beginning of the rest of your life, that you invest in the things of eternal value? Father, we come before you. I commit this invitation and the rest of this day and the lives and the hearts and the minds of these people into your hands. They're in your care. They're under your correction. They're under your conviction. For the glory of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information on someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. We're praying for you. God bless.